thank you, and welcome, and I want to welcome also the people that are watching live streaming. It's great to have you for our very first live stream experience, and it took a virus to get us there. But in light of the virus, I'd like to do something here. I was reading through scripture, and I found this really obscure scripture, and those of you at home can do this as well in the privacy of your own home, but I'd like you all to stand. Everyone stand up, please. Here we go. And I would like us to put this scripture into practice this morning, all right? Let's do it. Okay, sit down. I got one taker over here. Take it home, Marcus. Take it home. Great having you. You know, it's been wild, the panic that has ensued with the coronavirus and all the stuff that's taken place. And I know we're at ground zero, right? You know, Kirkland is now a no-fly zone. You know, you can't leave it or out of the city. That's not true. For those of you online, I'm kidding. But one of the things in my world as a pastor, you get all these emails and different blogs. Hey, pastor, you realize this is the end times. This is the time of the end. These are signs of the times of the end. And, you know, people get all excited about it. And it kind of goes through its cycles, right? You go through these things. We had E. coli. That other Ebola thing. We had SARS, we had Zika, we've had swine flu, we've had all the different kinds of stuff. But there is a scripture where Jesus speaks to this at least a little bit. And I want to help calm some of the fears if I can, because Jesus talked about this stuff. When they asked him, teacher, when are these things going to happen? What's the signs of the end of the days? What will be the signs that these things are going to take place? He replies to them, watch out so that you're not deceived. And that's what's happening a lot in our world today. People say, oh man, this is it. This is definitely it. And I have got reams of books in my library of people who have written books about the signs of the end times. You know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Come Back in 1988. And then they came out with a new book in 1989, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Come Back in 1989. And the 89th reason was because he didn't come back in 88. And so it's been out there. He says, hey, make sure you're not deceived. There's going to be a lot of people coming in my name claiming, hey, I'm speaking for God. I'm speaking the truth. I'm telling you what God's saying here, saying, hey, I'm the guy. The time is near. He says, don't follow those people. All right. But I'll give you some clues. All right. I'll give you some clues. When you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. And are we hearing of that? Almost every day in the news, right? So we're gonna attack somebody else. Somebody else is attacking somebody else. Another missile launch someplace. All this stuff going on. Don't be afraid. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning. In fact, that's the message of the Bible. Do not be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. He says there. He goes on. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Right? So there's a little bit of breathing room out there. And he says, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is where the end time writers will say, hey, this is a direct reference to the Corona-19 virus. There'll be earthquakes, famines, and look at this next word, pestilences. Pestilences, right? In various places, fearful events will take place and signs in the heavens. And if you look at our world right now, man, it's fearful. People are freaking out. Wow, we can't let you off the boat. Oh, man, we're going to seclude you here. And the hospitals are having to do Herculean efforts. My wife is the director at Overlake, and what they're having to do to make sure that people feel safe and are protected. And we really don't want the spread of this virus at all. But here's the thing. We're not going to be able to stop every form of virus. I'm listening to myself preach on the live stream. I turn it on and I'm like, oh.
Virus to get us there.
That's wild. Here, take this from me. Thank you. It's a distraction. Where was I? Oh, I don't want us to be afraid. I don't want to, those of you that are watching online this morning, I don't want you to be afraid either. There, you can do everything you can do, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, some of the important things that we can do, but this idea that fear will grip us. Do you realize that if you do everything you do to keep the virus from affecting you, and you dodge that bullet, all right, and I hope that all of you do. I don't want you to get sick. I don't want you to get the virus, but if you do, your body is still going to wear out. You may not die of Corona-19, but there's one day your body is going to wear out and you're going to be taken home. You're going to be, this body is not going to last forever. Here's what the Bible says. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, right? We're made of flesh and blood. This thing is, you know, it bleeds, it gets cut, it gets hurt. The Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood. So he became like us, God who was perfect, who had no flaws, nothing wrong with him, no way to get disease, to get hurt, to get anything, became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. Human beings die. May not be from corona, but you're going to die. But here's what's cool. Jesus came so that he could die. Only by dying did he break the power of the devil. Now, what's the power of the devil? Two things. Fear and deception, fear and deception, fear and deception. He works through those two things. Fear, if I can get you afraid and if I can deceive you, if I can get you all worked out, man, quick, get to Costco and buy up all the toilet paper before somebody else gets it because there won't be any toilet paper left in the world. And if you did, God bless you. Hope it works for you. But the thing is, fear is typically the motivation. Man, fear and this thing in the back of your head saying, hey, if you don't, you're going to lose out and the world's going to go. This could be the end and the whole thing. Fear. He said, I came to break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And he's not talking about eternal death. He's talking about mortal death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You and I have been set free from the fear of dying. I'm going to break every worry you've got right now. You are going to die. Unless Jesus returns, unless the Lord comes back and he takes us away, this body is going to wear out. Stop trying to keep it propped up. I mean, keep yourself healthy. Do all the stuff. In fact, let's jump to the the Matthew 10 verse. He says this. He says, behold, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out into the world, guys. If you're my children, I'm sending you out to the world, and it's going to be like sheep among wolves. Your bodies are going to get hurt. There's pestilence out there. There's famines out there. There's disease out there. There's things out there, and I'm sending you out to that world. I did not call you to live in seclusion and to keep yourself from affecting all the other people, you know, infecting, all the other people in the world. I want you to have an effect upon our world, to make a difference in our world, to go out into the world, but be wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. So you're going to be wise. So what are you going to do? What are the things they tell you not to do? Okay, that's my allotment for the hour. They say 23 times an hour you touch your face. I'm like, and now I catch myself. Ah, I'm touching my face, and I try to stop at 24. But you know, it's you know, don't touch your face, right? And then what are you supposed to do? Wash your hands. If somebody's spitting on their hands, God bless them. Don't shake their hand, right? Be wise as serpents. Be smart about it. You know, we're not here to go in and you know, just, hey, I can drink potty water and no, be wise, but harmless as doves. We're going to go out and affect the world. But recognize Jesus came to set us free from the power of death. He gave us new life, real life. We have confidence that Christ really does live inside of us. So you know what? World, do your worst. I've been sent like a sheep among wolves. And I'm going to be smart, but I'm not going to let that keep me from being who God created me to be. Not going to let that keep me from my purpose that God brought me into this world for. Not going to allow the enemy to lie to me and rob me and keep me in fear. The world's going to look at me and hopefully they say, hey, man, aren't you afraid? No. No. Well, I saw you washing your hands. Yeah, it doesn't mean I'm afraid. It just means I'm smart. But I'm not going to walk in fear. For Christ Jesus, the power who came to earth as flesh and blood so that I could live, broke the power of death. And you know what? One day this body's going to wear out, but guess what? I'm getting a new body. Sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. Laid in weakness, raised in power, and I've identified with Christ, my Savior. He's going to transform my life, transform me into a person who can walk in the strength and the power of Almighty God. Amen? So don't be foolish, be wise. Let's talk about this thing, March Madness. Church, we're going to go through this next series, March Madness, and talk about who we are as a church, who we are, Church on the Ridge. All right. And if you're new to Church and Lineage, welcome. Love to have you. This is a great time to jump in and be a part of this place because you're going to talk about what it is that you're getting involved in. And if you get along the way and you go, you know what? It's one of those kind of churches. Then we invite you to find that place where you can be a part of a God-honoring, life-giving church. And if it's not here, then there's a place out there for you. But church is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. We don't come here to warm a pew on the weekends or warm our... Some of you, you're at home. You're in bed still. Man, God bless you. I wish I was in bed. How many of you got bummed with you lost the hour? Yeah, we were here at 6:30 this morning, and some of the team were here even earlier than that, getting ready. It was 6:30 body time, right? And God bless you guys. So church is a team sport. We're not here just to warm a pew. We're here to get in the game. Mount Si High School, got to give props to those guys. They won the state championship. Yes. Our man Zach Soliday playing on the team. You know, all 12, 13 of those players, it took all of them to become state champions. And they had to know where they played, what their position was, and play their position well. And if any one of them decided, hey, you know what, I don't like playing my position, I want to play over here, they would not have been the state champions. As a church, if we're going to win the game, and what's the game? For Church on the Ridge, God has given us a vision to reach every single home in this community. Right from North Bend, or actually, we could even go up to the pass because we got people up at the pass. Why they drive down here? Anyway, up at the pass, all the way into the Issaquah Highlands, Carnation, that everybody in between. If there's a home that has not heard the message of God's love, Church on the Ridge is here to help them experience God's love and become fully devoted followers of Christ Jesus, this one who gives life. That is our mission. And it's going to take us to do it as a team. If anybody decides they want to sit out, not play, we're not going to be able to accomplish that because it is a big God-honoring goal. And God loves every one of those people. And the story that we're using through this series is the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told and the teaching around it. Jesus was asked the question, and he started answering the question by saying a certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going down, and he fell among thieves. And they stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. And along comes a pastor, and he's walking by, and he says, oh, man, I'm really busy today. I don't have time. That guy looks like he's half dead already, so, you know, I don't get involved in that mess. And the pastor keeps walking. And then a church member comes by, right? Card-carrying church member. He's looking at the dude, and he's, oh, man, I'm busy. I got to go Lysol the church today. It's Zika virus, so I don't have time to get involved in this guy's life. And who knows? He may have the virus, so I can't help. So he keeps walking. Then a guy who's not even part of the church. The Bible says he's an outsider, not part of the community of faith that Jesus was talking about. And he sees the guy. He gets off his donkey, puts bandages on him, gives the guy medicine. Gets him back on his donkey, takes him to the hospital. There was no Obamacare, no Trump care, no Bernie care, no kind of health insurance. He tells the guy at the hospital, he says, hey, man, take care of the guy, and here's some money to take care of him. And if you need any more money, I'm going to come back through here, and I'll make sure I pay the bill. Then Jesus asks the question, which one of these guys was a neighbor, this one who fell among thieves? And the crowd goes, well, obviously, the guy who showed him mercy. And then Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, yeah, go and do the same. Go and do the same. He started that story because he was answering a question. One of the guys who was one of the teachers of the Bible came and said, Jesus, what do I got to do to live? What do I have to do to really live? I don't want to get the virus. I don't want to die. I want to live. What do I got to do? Jesus says, well, you own a Bible. How do you read it? He goes, well, I guess it really kind of boils down to two things. He said, the first one is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I guess if I read this whole book, I'd break it down to those two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looks at the man and says, yes, do this and you'll live. He didn't say go to church and you'll live. He didn't say teach Sunday school and you'll live. He didn't say clean the bath. No, he said, do this and you'll love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. and love your neighbor. Do this and you'll live. Do you want to live? Do you want to beat the coronavirus? Love God with all your heart. You know, when I think of these two things, I think about them and I go, you know, the first one is easy. I can love God. I can have wonderful, awesome feelings for God. I love God. Oh, he's so good. I mean, it's Jesus. How can you not love Jesus? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he's a good shepherd. And man, he's there. He's a comfort. I love Jesus. Yeah. You know what's hard? Loving my neighbor. Loving my neighbor. Oh, that's a little messy. This is why my neighbor's in a ditch and he's got corona and he's not doing well. And it means I got to get off my donkey and it's going to cost me some time and some money. I can love God though. Worship Jesus. Listen to some Jesus tunes. My heart just, oh, Jesus is cool. It's awesome. My neighbor? You know what? You know what? Forget my neighbor. Forget my neighbor. Can I be honest with you? Right, I'm a pastor. I pastor Church on the Ridge. And sometimes it's hard to love the people at Church on the Ridge. And they pay me to love them, Heather. Just not enough. People. Why? Why? Because people are messy. And people got issues. And sometimes people are half dead. And to get this guy back to life is going to cost something. You know, if it's true for me, I think it's probably true for you. It's probably easy for you to love God. Yeah, I really like God. All he's done for me. Thank you, Jesus. But you know, it's hard to love my neighbor. And let me be honest, it's hard to love sometimes the people that I sit next to in my church. It's kind of a tough thing. This story, the Good Samaritan, it impresses people even outside the religious community. You can tell this story at a TED Talk. You can tell it, you know, to your crew at work, and you don't even have to tell them it comes from the Bible. You just tell the story, and people go, oh, yeah, that's the kind of culture we want. That's cool. It's impressive. You realize it's impressive to the world as well when they look at the church and they actually see us being the Good Samaritan. They go, man, that's cool. I've never had one single person, I've been here, started the church almost 17 years ago, and I've never had a single person in the community say, man, you know what impresses me about Church on the Ridge? Never had this, 17 years. You know what? How much you guys love God. Wow. You guys are really God lovers. They've never said that. You know what I have heard? If I can be righteously proud, I've heard them say things like, man, your church really loves the community. Man, I like the way you guys are always out there serving people. That I go, oh, that's cool. You hear the difference in what impresses people? We may really enjoy loving God, but it doesn't impress anybody. What impresses people is how well we get off our donkey and we serve the people in the ditch, the people around us. See, church is a team sport. What is this thing, this church? What is this idea, church? Let me tell you a couple things it's not. Church is not an institution. It's not my denomination. Hey, I'm Catholic, Methodist, Baptist. That's not church. Those are institutions. Church is not a building. Church is not a building. The community, when we finish this building, and we will finish this building, it's getting close. Those of you online don't believe it, but it's getting close. We're going to have a family meeting in 2 weeks, two Sundays, right after the last gathering. And I'll give those of you who are members, you come to the family, and we're going to give you an update on where we're at and answer some questions and stuff. And we're going to have a prayer time and time to shout and get excited about what's coming. But when we do open it here this year, the community is not going to be impressed. Wow, look at your building. Oh, that is amazing. Now, we'll be impressed because we're the ones who put all the money and hard work and everything into it. We're going to be, hey, look at our building. It's so cool, right? But, you know, the world's not going to be impressed. You know, if you were here in the church when the casino was built about 11, 12 years ago, the casino put in a cigar room that cost more than our entire building, the whole project, just the cigar room. It's like, you know, 15 by 15. Smokers. You probably can't get virus in there either. Negative pressure sucks everything out. It's humidified, right? Cigar room. That's impressive. Over $10 million for just the cigar room. Wow. Our building's not that impressive. You know what people will be impressed with, though? If we actually become the church, not a building, not an institution. But let me tell you what a church is. A church is a spiritual family that you are born into. You are born into this thing, man. It's a spiritual family. You have your natural family and you have your spiritual family. And the spiritual family is actually more real than your natural family. It's a team that you belong to. Man, I'm on the team. I got selected. I got picked. I belong to it. This is my family. Let me give you another definition, right? It's a group of baptized believers. Now, why do I say baptized believers? A believer, first of all, is somebody who believes that Jesus really is God, that he died and he rose again. But I say baptized believers because you know that verse that the guy was quoting? He said, you're going to love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? If you're going to say that I love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all my mind, my strength, then you're going to be baptized. Some of you in this room, some of you online, you have not yet followed through with that step. And you've said, you know, it's kind of janky, and you know, I don't even know what kind of water you guys use, and what about the guy next to that came when it was in the water before me? Maybe he had Zika virus, and so I don't know if I want to get in that water. And you'll come up with all kinds of reasons why, but it comes down to one of those things: am I loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength? Am I really in? Because see, if I love God in the way that the Bible says that I'm to love God, then I will do whatever God asks. Do whatever he asks. And he says, hey, follow me in this. Jesus was baptized. Remember this one that we love, that people, you know, we're impressed with how much we love him? He says, hey, follow me in this. I got baptized. I want you to identify with my death, burial, and resurrection. And that you can walk in new life and you can walk in changed life. Say, yeah, but I don't need to be baptized to do that. No, I don't know if you do. You're right. But you need to be baptized if you're going to follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so there's this thing that says, hey, if I'm not willing to get baptized, then what else am I not willing to do that God is going to ask me to do? And if we're going to be the church, then we've got to be willing to say yes when he says, go and do likewise. Get off your donkey and say, So a group of baptized believers who have joined together in commitment. Now, we've joined together here in commitment at Church on the Ridge. There's a lot of great churches in town. There's Mount Si Church. There's the Calvary Church. There's Suquamish Valley Alliance Church. There's I-90 Church. Some great churches. But we've made a commitment that says, hey, I'm going to be part of this church. Yes, I'm part of the bigger church, 2.2 billion people meeting today around the world. But this is my local church family, and this is my commitment. And I make a commitment here. It's hard for me to try to love all 2.2 billion people, but God wants me here. And I make a commitment to love these people, part of this church. And not only that, but I want to help people live out their God-given purpose, to become fully devoted followers, to walk it out, to live it out, to be it. Isn't this what you want with your own family? Think about if you have kids. Your kids, man, if they're not committed to one another, they're not getting along. There was nothing worse. My kids were little. Man, I got three kids, those siblings. They start fighting each other, and they're calling each other names. And I hate you. I don't even like you. I wish you'd never been born. Mom, why'd you have to have her? You know, and just stuff. You go, come on. You guys get along. Love each other. Your family. Here's the Father in heaven looking down at his church and saying, come on, get along. Your family. You're committed to one another. Love each other. And then my kids, I didn't just have my kids make sure they had three hots and a cot and someday they, you know, graduate high school and take off. Hey, I did my job. No. Man, I wanted to see what God saw in them. I wanted to see what God deposited in them and then help them become all that God created them to be. That's what a family does. You know what? Together. There are people in this room, and right now you can't tell because we all look really nice. And those of you online, you look great. I can't see a one of you, but you look wonderful. We all look nice on the outside, but inside we're in a ditch. And we're stripped and we're half dead. And we're just waiting for somebody to come along and encourage us and get up and get going again. There were times when my kids would be discouraged. They wouldn't want to try out for the team. And as a father, I'd have to coach them and encourage them and tell them how great they are. And finally, they take that step and they break through that fear because the enemy would lie to them and tell them they weren't good enough and they weren't going to make it and all this kind of garbage and fear and doubt and unbelief would keep them. But because they had parents and their siblings encouraged them along, they get out there and they give it a try. Hey, look, Daddy. I'm on the team. I know. Way to go. Nice job. There are people sitting around you this morning and looking for somebody to just tell them, nice job, way to go. Hey, let's get up and do it again. And I'll invest in you and I'll help you and I'll make sure that you have the resources that you need to make it out of the ditch that you're in so that you can live out your God-given purpose. Let me give you six elements of God's family, the church, really quickly. Number one, it truly is, the church is God's family. The church is God's family. What time is this service over? In 14 minutes, my clock says I got 8 minutes. I think it's 14. I'm going with 14. First Peter, God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we're now members of God's family. We've been given the privilege to become members of God's family. I have no idea what it'd be like to be one of Bill Gates' kids. That'd be cool. Hey, Dad, you got any cash? You know, he pulls out his wallet. My kid says, you got any cash? I give him a quarter, right? You know, when I was little, I wouldn't get nothing. I had to go scrounge underneath the couch for pennies. What would it be like being a part of Bill Gates' family? Wow, yeah, wow. If you Google my family name, it's not going to come up great, Salmon. I got a lot of carnage in the wake of the Salmon name. You'll find me in the penal system, in law reports. People go, you're a Salmon? Man, I knew your uncles. Man, I know your family. What happened to you? And they usually say it in a good way. Like, well, how come you didn't turn out like that? And I say, oh, you know what? I became part of a new family. Really? Yeah. Did you get adopted? I did. Who adopted you? Oh, his name is Jesus. I'm in his family now. I'm part of the church. And if you're part of the church, you've been given a new name. You get a new family. You're part of God's very own family. That ought to raise your capital way, way up there. And even if you get coronavirus, he said, I've got a place prepared for you for all my kids. And Bill Gates got nothing on the place that got prepared for you. You're part of God's church, his family. Number two, it's why the universe exists. The church, believe it or not, is why the universe exists. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. His plan from the very beginning, send Jesus to die for us. Long ago, even before he made the world, he was thinking of you and me. He said, I'm going to have kids. I'm going to have people that can choose to love me choose to love their neighbor. I'm going to give them this choice to be able to do this, and it's going to be wild. But in order for that to happen, I'm going to have to make the universe, because I'm going to have to give them a place to live. And so people have this existential question: why does the universe exist? Why is it all here? Well, the answer is found very simply right here in the Word of God. The profound reason is that you and I could live and breathe. The Church of Jesus Christ could have a place to inhabit, and we could encounter the love of God and love one another. That's it. That's pretty amazing that the universe exists so that Church on the Ridge can be here. Not so that there's no other reason. Stop hurting your head. Number three, God has a purpose for His church. He didn't just create it so that it could live and breathe. He created it for a reason. He says, and here's the reason: to show all the rulers in heaven how perfectly wise He is. When all His family, Jews and Gentiles alike, are seen, check this out, joined together in His church. What is that? That's unity. That's making sure that there's nobody in a ditch. They're joined together in His church, just the way He'd always planned through Jesus Christ our Lord. Joined together so that when somebody's down, we pick them up and we link arms together and we're walking this thing out, and the world looks and goes, wow, that's cool. That's impressive. Because the one thing that the UN tries to do every single day is to come up with world what? Peace. World peace. Oh, if we could just have world peace. How many times people, man, all I pray for is world peace. And how long have they been praying for world peace? For about 10,000 years. About the time of human history. World peace. And God says, hey, I created the church for this very reason. Here's the purpose: to have peace in the world and peace in the hearts. No more fighting and bickering. Number four. Oh, wait. Let me talk about this for a second. To do that, we gotta be a team. We gotta coalesce our lives together as a team. We can't be disjointed. We can't have peace if you're over here and I'm over here. That's not peace. That's disunity. Right? That's détente. We're just not gonna talk to each other. No. Peace is when we're living together in harmony. There's about three or four different metaphors the Bible uses for the church. One of them is the body. You know when your body's working well? Isn't that great? My wife is seeing Dr. Carrie right now because her shoulder is jacked up. And you know, my wife is really, really healthy. But then all of a sudden, she couldn't raise her arm above this. And I don't know what she did. She messed something up. So now she's going through physical therapy and trying to get it back together. She's like, man, my shoulder, my shoulder, my shoulder. But when your body's working great, you're like, hey, things are wonderful. You want to get it back into harmony. Back into harmony. So he says the church is like the body. And when it works, man, it's amazing. And everybody's put together, every joint and ligament, just as He wills. So maybe Church on the Ridge is like a hand or a nose or something. But, you know, it's got four fingers and a thumb. And each one of you, a different part. Maybe you're the pinky finger. Maybe you're the thumb. And the thumb decides, you know, I don't want to really be a part. I'm busy right now. I'm going to walk on the other side of the road. You know how hard it is to pick things up without a thumb? Right? Just try it once. Just try it. You know how wacky the church looks when parts of the body decide they don't want to be in unity? And the world looks at the church and goes, that's not very impressive. In fact, that's kind of jacked up. You guys ought to go see Dr. Carey. You need some help. Because it ain't working real well. The body. Another metaphor are living stones. Living stones. You ever see these great stonemasons? They take this one here and they fit it in just right, and they take this one, and when they're done, you go, wow, that beautiful wall, beautiful fireplace, beautiful whatever. You imagine one of these living stones saying, oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, don't put me there. And you look at it and you go, it looks like you're missing a few pieces. Oh yeah, it had some stones that rebelled. Had some stones that were busy. And when the church says, hey, you know what, we're living stones fit together, and he's the master mason, he's putting us all where we belong, and he gave us the right to actually say, nope, I don't want to. And the world looks at his church and they go, seems like some pieces are missing. What's wrong? Well, some of the living stones rebelled. Another one is a marriage. He says the church is like a marriage, the bride and the groom, married to Christ. And Every one of us had the effects of knowing what it feels like when one of the partners decides they don't really want to walk this thing out. It's painful. God has a purpose for his church. Show the world what a great marriage looks like. To show the world what a beautiful masterpiece looks like. To show the world what a body, how it's designed to function. Number four, Jesus died for his church. Jesus died for his church. Christ loved the church and he gave his life for it. Christ loved the church and he gave his life for it. Do you realize that Jesus didn't die for Starbucks? Some of you think that he should have because it's the Savior. Oh, Starbucks. But he didn't die for Amazon. He didn't die for, Boeing. He died. The only thing he died for is this church. You know what's wild? If Jesus is God, I believe with all of my life that he is, the most valuable entity ever that has ever been or ever will be, always existed. And he said, I'm going to give my life for you. What does it make that guy who's lying in the ditch, half dead, stripped, naked? It makes him the most valuable entity in the universe. No wonder Jesus said, get off your donkey and go serve him. I died for him. I didn't die for Starbucks. I didn't die for your car. I didn't die for your 401k. I didn't die for your house. I died for him. I died for her. If they're the most valuable entity in the universe, man, I think you ought to give them a little of your stuff and serve him. Number five, the church will last forever. The church will last forever. Glory belongs to God in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and eternity. Amen. So only two things you're going to take to heaven with you. One of them is your character, who you are, how you've lived your life. The Bible says you're going to be judged for how you lived your life, both good and bad. You're going to stand before me, he's going to go, Charlie, right? It's going to be an ugly day. And that thing kind of puts me, sobers me up and says, man, I better live my life in a way that when I stand before him, because there are only two things I'm taking with me, what I do with my life, how many times I got off my donkey, and how many times I walk by on the other side of the road. That's what I'm going to be judged for. The second thing I'm taking with me is how many people that I influenced along the way. How many people in this valley that actually experienced Christ that we had influence over as a church. Oh man, this guy is going to take a lot of work. It's going to take some money. But you know what? I'm not taking the money with me. I'm not taking the bandages, the oil, the wine. I'm not taking that with me. I better invest it in something that's going on ahead. I better use my life in a way that actually makes a difference. Number six, the church is the answer to the world's problems. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. If you will offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, you get off your donkey, sacrifice your resources, sacrifice these things that are really not even a sacrifice because they're not going to last forever because you're investing in eternity, but you invest in your life in something greater, something more, something bigger. It can change the world. Think about it. Right now, 2.2 billion people around the world are meeting together, are going to be meeting together today in an institution called, in an environment called a gathering, a worship service. What if all 2.2 billion people actually functioned according to the body, marriage? Do you think 1/3 of the world's population could solve the world's problems? That'd be amazing. I think so. That's a little bit too big for me to kind of comprehend, but you know what I can comprehend? I can comprehend the 1,500 people that call Church on the Ridge their church home, coalescing together and saying, hey, you know what? We're actually going to take this valley for Christ. We're actually going to transform this valley. We're going to unite together. We're no longer going to be pew warmers. We're no longer going to just be people that come and come to the institution because we like the preacher, we like the music, we like the padded chairs, we like the idea for a new building, something like that. But we're going to do it because we're part of the body of Christ. Baptized believers who are committed together to love one another, to help people live out their God-given purpose, become fully devoted followers to him. what would happen? I think revival would take place. You know that elusive word, revival? Where there's just this supernatural impartation of God's Spirit and God's presence, and people all of a sudden go, whoa, I like what I'm seeing in that church. And how do I get in there? How do I get in there? How do I get in there? It's not going to be because we've got a new building. It's going to be because you and I make a commitment that says, I'm going to get off my donkey and get in the ditch and do what he asked me to do. Love my neighbor. Love my neighbor. I want you to stand. Rebecca's going to sing a song with the band. Caleb, guys, thank you. This song has got some profound lyrics in it, and these lyrics talk about revival. These lyrics talk about God breaking my heart for the things that break your heart. And making a decision, God, am I in? Am I in? And as we sing it, I want you to sing it in truth. I want you to be able to say, you know what, this is my song. God, I want this to be me. Now come back and I'll pray for us.